Good morning, everyone. Glad to have you here this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and open up to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. We're going to look at the greatest story ever told. The greatest story ever told, and told by one of the great storytellers as well. To get us started, however, I thought I'd give us a little bit of a quiz. How many of you love reading? All right, good. All right, so you all got favorite books. Well, I'm going to throw up here four of the top 10 best-selling books ever, okay? Now, one of them's the number 7 best-selling book. Number one's the number 5, one's the number 3, one's the number 1. And I'll give you like 20 seconds, that's a lot of time, you know, to be quiet in a large room. But just kind of look at them. I'll try to read through them. If you can't read, it's kind of small. And you decide which one is the 7th, the 5th, the 3rd, and the 1st, okay? Just grade yourself, and then afterwards, give yourself a prize, all right? All right, here we go. So here they are. You've got there The Tale of Two Cities. It's hard to read that title. That's the one on the your left. Yes, Lord of the Rings. Probably heard of that one. A lot of the younger ones probably have. All right, the one on the upper right is the Quran. And the one on the lower right is the Bible. Okay? So I'll give you a second there. One of them is the 7th best-selling book ever in the history of the world. Number's number 5. One of them's number 3. And one of them's the top seller. Okay, you ready to grade yourself? You got them fixed? All right, kids, you too, right? You can just make a guess and figure out which one you think is the 7, 5, 3, and 1. All right, here we go. Number 7, Lord of the Rings. 160 million books have been sold. Pretty good. Considering I think New York Times bestselling, I looked it up on a couple websites. They said if you sell like 8 to 10,000, you're on the bestseller in New York Times. So 160 million is a pretty big number, isn't it? All right, here's the next one. Tale of Two Cities, number 5 at 210 million. How are we doing so far? Everybody got a thumbs up? Well, if you've got this far, then you're probably going to go all the way because the last two are a little easier. The number 3 is the Quran at 800 million. That's quite a number, isn't it? All right, and our number 1 best-selling book of all times at 5 billion. Is the Bible. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. That's right. You know, when you think about that, it's the greatest Bible, the greatest book ever written has the greatest story ever told inside of it. That's one of the reasons that it is such a great selling book. It's so much truth inside, so much freeing things for us, guidance for living, and the greatest story that we're going to go over. So we're going to go over that story. You got to hang in there. We're going to go quickly. And Pastor Brian, are you ready? All right, I'm going to talk as fast as possible just for you. He loves it when he's translating. I'll use big words like prolification, sanctification. All right, we're good. All right. We want to go ahead and if you got your Bibles there in Acts 13, last week we saw something crazy. We saw this first missionary journey from a couple guys. We had Paul, who was called Saul, and he had both names, but he was referred to as Saul, but he's going to now be talked to more about as Paul from this point forward. Then we had Paul's friend Barnabas, who was kind of that encouraging person, the kind of person you want in your life, right? And he was there. And then Barnabas' nephew, John Mark. Those three went. It's the first missionary journey. They sent out, and they went to this island called Cyprus. And all kinds of crazy things happened there. They had great meetings like this. They had people that were listening to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they were responding to it excitingly. Man, it was everything's up and down. But as you know, no good deed goes undone, right? And so there was pushback. Isn't that the way it is in our society? Something good, and then there's got to be something bad that comes. Sometimes they seem to come down railroad tracks at the same time, good and bad. So we had that pushback, and they run into this guy who's a magician, a wizard. And the Bible is like pretty clear about that being involved in sorcery and magic was not good, because you're trying to find out things and act independently apart from God. You're not depending upon God, trusting in God, following God's word. You're trying to be God by getting independent sources away from Him, and you have to go to places that are not from God. So you're really kind of just walking away from the Lord. And so it's very, very wrong to do that. Paul runs into this guy because he's trying to witness to this governor. We'll just call him a governor, all right? And the governor is interested in the gospel. He wants to know all about it. But the governor is being, in this ear, you remember the angel and the devil in those commercials? So you kind of got that going on. You got this wizard, this sorcerer, speaking everything he could against what Paul was trying to say. And Paul had had enough. And so he had, but the Lord gave him the power to blind him. He says, Elymas, that was his name, I'm going to strike you with blindness, but it'll only be temporary. I think that was actually one of the best things he could have done. And I do believe Paul chose to do that because he himself, if you remember not long earlier, before that, was a follower and a fighter of not Christ, but his religion. And though his religion was built to point to the Christ, he got caught up in the religion and missed out on the relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And so he said, well, I was blinded. That got my attention. And so he blinded this guy temporarily. Well, that kind of got left there. So that was exciting. All that's going on. By the way, in case you're wondering what the scriptures do have to say, look at that. There shall not be found among you anyone who practices divination, tells fortunes, interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or a charmer, or a medium, or a necromancer, or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. So that's the word of God. I just want to give you my opinion. That comes from the Bible, Aaron, Deuteronomy. That was bad, and he confronted it. Whoa, so here we have this going on, and now what? Well, these guys now are going to be taken off to another place. Just follow the yellow brick road there. So that's where they were, the first triangle at the bottom. And they traveled up to Perga and then continued on to another Antioch, a different one than the one we talked about a few weeks ago. This is in a different part of the world, but the city's name was Antioch as well. And after they get in there, this is awesome. They read the scriptures in the synagogue. They do what they're supposed to do, and they're done. And one of the things they practiced, and we don't practice it in our churches today, at least most churches, and it could be kind of dangerous too when you think about it. It depends on who stands up. But one of the things they do is they say, okay, is anyone here today have a word of encouragement for the body? Now, that sounds like something fun. Amen? Well, the only thing with that is you've got people, different people with different gifts and different, keep it 30 seconds. Some people's 30 seconds could be 30 minutes. Well, you know what I'm talking about. So that's what they did. And guess who puts his hand up? Ooh, 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 ooh. You remember that? Who did that? Horshack, very good. You guys must be from the 60s and 70s, is all I got to say. Yeah, yeah, yeah. He puts his hand up, but Paul says, ooh, ooh, I want. And the teacher's looking all around. Okay, you can stand up. So Paul gives a word, and he is going to tell now the greatest story that is ever going to be told. Now, I got to tell you, the story he's telling here, and we're going to read it here, it's a Reader's Digest version. You just got to know that. I looked up how much does the Reader's Digest cut into people's books. How many of you have ever read the book War and Peace? Wow, I'm impressed. A couple people. I read the title on the bookshelf. That's it. 1,360 pages, give or take 300 or whatever. There's a lot of pages in there. Guess how many pages are in the Reader's Digest version? 160. That's my kind of book. All right, so when I say Reader's Digest version, kids and teens and maybe anyone else, what I'm talking about here is a very abbreviated version. He's hitting certain highlights, and he's picking them. I give you that. He's choosing which one he's going to hit, which one he's going to jump over. But considering, you know, he was asked at the end of a long church service, which we're not going to do today, ask anyone to stand up and speak another half hour. But he was asked to speak, and so he's going to hit it and give this gospel. It's really great. And so he stands up, and he's going to do it, and it is the greatest story ever told. Now, there's a theme to this story. It's the promise. And we're going to hang our hat on this the whole time. He mentions that word several times throughout this whole Reader's Digest version of what is the greatest story. The promise. Can you say the word, the phrase, the promise? Not everybody said it. The promise. That's right. It's the promise. That's the greatest story. What is that all about? Well, we're going to work through that. He doesn't mention it right away, but if you got your Bibles there, we're going to jump in and look at verse, right here. I got my glasses on. There it is. Let's start here in verse 13. Now, Paul and his companions set sail in Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on their way from Perga and came to Antioch and Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day, they went to the synagogue and sat down. And after reading the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, brothers, if any of you have a word of encouragement for the people, say it. So Paul stood up, motioned with his hand, and here he starts. Men of Israel, and you who fear God. So the first things we got here, he doesn't mention this here. But he does speak about God and the beginnings of God, especially in the synagogue, they would know where they had come from. This is the story of Adam and Eve. And why I include it, now I'm including this, is because that's where the promise is first made. And I have the reference there if you'd like to write that down and look at it later. This is the reference to the coming of one who is going to destroy the curse that had just been set. See, our parents, Adam and Eve, sinned against God. Because they sinned, they were now separated from God. Being separated from God, they couldn't get back to God on their own. They needed help. And God says, I'm going to help you now, but I'm sending one. I'm making a promise, one who's going to be able to connect you once and for all eternity, back with the Father. The relationship that was lost can be found again. And so that's where it actually starts, right there in Genesis 3:15. And then he also mentions the fact about Abraham. He actually does that a little bit later in verse 29 when he calls them about sons of the family of Abraham. But he's referring to them here in 16. Men of Israel, you who fear God, listen. The God of this people chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. So here we pop up, and he's mentioning now this place. Now, if I'm doing a Reader's Digest version, I actually thought about this, and maybe you can think about it as well. Why did Paul pick the topics he picked? I mean, of all the things he could have picked, and he had to edit, and editing is a difficult job. He picked here. I think one of the reasons, if you know the story surrounding Egypt, how they got there, famine, right? Who was with them the whole time during the famine? God. So now they're in Egypt and they're prospering. God is blessing them and the promise is being fulfilled. They're multiplying. They're becoming like the stars in heaven in the picture earlier. So many of them. There are more and more. In fact, they got so many, right? That the Pharaoh got a little nervous that there's too many of them. So he puts them into slavery. So now in the Egypt story is this story of slavery too. And God is with them there as well. So the promise is for when things are good. The promise is for when things are bad. It's for all times. God doesn't change. Sometimes we think God forgets when we're in troubles. He never forgot about them. Now, they were there. In fact, it says here, if you continue reading, And for about 40 years, he put up with them. Oh, excuse me. Let's go back. God of Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplift of arms, he led them out. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying the seven nations, he led them in the land of Canaan. He gained their land as inheritance. And all this took about 450 years, most of that being in the Egypt. But here's the promised land. So now he's fulfilling another promise. All along the way, God's promises are being fulfilled. Now, the reason we get a little confused with this in our lives is because we don't live 2,000 years. These are snapshots, folks. Kids, these are snapshots in history. God promised, but now there was 400 years in Egypt. That's a long time. And even some of our older coaches aren't quite there at 400 years. Some of them are over halfway there, but not quite there. So anyway, but if you like to see the autograph of Abraham Lincoln, you might want to ask one of our coaches. But that's a long time. And so we think, well, God's promise is not going to come true. Oh, yes, it is. He's a God who keeps his promises. And he'll keep it in your life too, even when things seem dark. It's there. So I think that's one of the reasons he did it. He doesn't say that's what it is, but I think it's. But continue on. Let's go. And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king. And God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king. So now here we got, another king. This kind of represents all kings, but this is David. And so now, what's the big deal about David? He said, I have found in David, a son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do all my will. Of this man's offering, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. So he goes right into the next section. Whoa, the birth of Christ. These are big highlights, I understand. He goes from the beginning in, right into the Egypt, into the Canaan, into the kings, and right to the birth of Jesus Christ. All along the way, God kept his promise. So, he's a God who does that. Then, the next section here, in verses 26 through 33, he focuses on the promised one. This is important in the greatest story ever told. It's like having the story of Cinderella without Cinderella. I don't know. A story of, Lord of the Rings without having a king. Without having many of the major characters. This is the point of the promised one. And so he talks about him here. And we have this king about keeping his promises beginning in verse 26. Brother, son of the family of Abraham, and among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found him in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. This is the center of the story. You may have your prologue. You may have your introductions. You may have your page of definitions. You may have all your footnotes at the end and your bibliographies. This is the greatest part of the story. Here we have God himself, as promised from Genesis 3:15, coming into the world. Jesus lived, taught us, showed us the way, even offered salvation to Israel, which they rejected, but still was there for a purpose. And he goes, and he's misunderstood. The people are all paranoid. Certainly Pilate's paranoid, because he doesn't want any trouble. And if you look at that first picture up there in the upper left, he is perplexed about Jesus. And I asked you this before, who is the one really on trial here? Is it Jesus or is it Pilate? And for us, every Sunday when we gather, wherever you worship at, who's really the one on trial? Are we trying to see if God is true and honest? I'm here to tell you, based on the authority of Scripture, he is. Or is it more about us? Are we being true to God and true to ourselves as God leads us? But then they crucify him, couldn't keep him in the grave because God raised him up. And so we have here, God raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to people. And we bring you this greatest story ever told, that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. As it also is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have forgotten you. There it is. This greatest story is about God's love come to us to provide salvation so that we can have the lost relationship because of sin and be made new in Christ. That's the story. Now he doesn't stop here. It really gets good. It's all about application. Now, we're going to do the application right now, okay? That's kind of the main story, but Paul gives an application. And I want you to look and focus in on beginning in 36. I have up there 38. I'm going to read for you from the Bible here. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, he fell asleep and was laid with his fathers. And he saw corruption, but he whom God raised did not see corruption. And now this is on the screen. I wanted to highlight this because this is application. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sin is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Now, what in the world is he talking about? That's a lot in there. Are you ready? What does it mean to believe in Jesus Christ for salvation? This is huge. Now we've told the story. Now we're applying this story. Well, we better get terms straight. I mean, you think about it in basketball, right? You say, okay, we're going to fast break. I want you to go ahead and I want you to do a layup. Anybody know what a layup is? Any of you kids know what a layup is? What's a layup? What do you do? Good. She got it. So you're telling me that if I'm dribbling down the court and I just go halfway and I just throw it up underhand, that's not a layup? She's smart. The problem is we get mixed up with this word believe. So I want to go. I want to first of all talk about what it doesn't mean, all right? Number one, believing does not mean I agree to the facts. Look at those three basketball players from upward. Jesus is God's son. Do I have an amen? Yeah, Jesus existed. True? Amen. Jesus is the Savior. Amen. None of them. They're just facts. This is where people get tripped up. They're true. Of course, fact is true. And that's good. And I'm glad that those kids, and I'm glad that you understand. But it's not in agreeing to the facts that makes it saved. Believing, as the Bible is talking about salvation, includes facts. You need the facts. You need to know what a layup is. You need to know what believe means. So the facts are important. But just having the facts don't matter. Let me show you why, okay? Let's see if I got a couple of verses here. I'm going to turn one. Maybe you're familiar with this. This is an awesome story. Comes here from Luke. It's in Luke 4. This is talking about Jesus. Jesus went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue, here it is, there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. Oh, it's getting scary. He cried out with a voice, "Ha!" The demon. The demon is now talking. His first word is "Ha." What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Ha! Have you come to destroy us? Are you ready? I know who you are, Holy One of God. Okay. So the demon had the fact pretty good. He had recognized who he was. He knew the fact that he was the Holy One of God. Maybe from eternity past there was even a relationship at one time. We don't know that. Very possible. James even talks about it in James 2:19, where he says, you believe there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe. That means... So believe, you got to get that definition right. It's not just facts, okay? It has to do with something more than the facts. So it's not just facts. Next, believing is not temporal faith either. That means I'm trusting in God for some specific temporary item. Now, this first one is very apropos. Save us from trouble as we fly in a plane tomorrow. How about, yeah, today's culture. That's a big one, right? I hadn't prayed as much until last month. Now I think if I'm going to get on a plane, I'm going to be praying a whole lot more. You know, I'm praying for everybody involved in this whole scenario, even the people not on the plane. And so we pray for that. There's nothing wrong with these prayers. I'm not criticizing the prayers. All right. Lord, I don't know what's going on with this little girl. Get me out of this mess I'm in. Hey, how many times have we prayed that in our lifetime, right? Those are temporary things. For a specific thing. That is not what the Bible refers to as saving faith. That's a temporal faith for God to do something for that specific thing. We do this a lot. I encourage you to pray for safety. I encourage you to do those things. But that's not the faith that saves. So now, what is it? Well, isn't that cool? Did you guys miss that? All right. We're going to talk about this. What is saving faith? We're going to use this, okay? This is the Jesus chair. What is this? It's the Jesus chair. Now, I'm telling you, you need to believe. Do you? How many of you here today believe this chair exists? This is not a figment of it. Does anyone need to inspect it, make sure it's not like a, you know, being photo or videoed or whatever, or displayed from the ceiling? I'm struggling for all my AI words I'm supposed to use. It's real, okay? Can we all know that it's real? All right, so the chair exists. So the fact of the matter is that chair exists. Now, I'm calling you to do something more than just believing that the chair exists. I'm saying, are you going to believe in this chair? By that is, you need to do something more than just believe it's there. And so I say, well, I believe that the Lord takes care of all the things that I have. That's how God is. And so I'm trusting God with all my possessions. All right, now what's in the chair right now? Oh, am I in the chair? I'm not in that chair. All right, I've got that. Picture of my, I have been blessed, and I'm giving my whole family, my friends, and my church, and all my workers at school, and all my friends at school, I'm giving them to Jesus, and I'm praying for them. Okay. Am I in the chair? Okay. Does Jesus care about my friends and my family? Does Jesus even at times care about the things that I have? He certainly does. But the problem is, I'm not in that chair. See, believing in Jesus is to transfer my trust personally, me. I have to come and place myself in Him, who He is. I believe all the facts. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He's the one who died on the cross for me. And He rose again. The third day. He is God. He and He alone can save. Nothing else. Not church. Not my temporary faith. Not my intellectual faith. Not my good works. None of that. All Jesus. I have believed unto salvation, because now I've placed my faith, my trust, and it is an action that I take. It's not up there in the clouds, some kind of philosophical belief. It's an action. At some point in your life and mine, we have to transfer whatever it is we're standing on or walking on, and we have to place it completely into this chair. Now, how many of you remember the yellow chairs we used to have in this church? Some of you are saying, what's the yellow chairs? Yeah, well, I got an education when I first got here. So the yellow chairs, when I got here 17 or 18 years ago, those were, they had been around since 1814. And they used to be green, now they're yellow. I don't know what happened. I am not kidding. We had prayer meeting right in that room back there. More than one time I sat in a chair and the thing broke. Boom, bang. You ever have that happen? It's happened in even our small group with some of my chairs. Sorry, guys. In my small group. And this is important. I think people get nervous about trusting because they've been burned. You ever been burned by somebody, even somebody you love, somebody you thought loved you? You ever been burned by that and hurt? Maybe you feel like you've been burned by God. And so you're a little nervous about that. So probably you say, well, I'm thinking about Jesus. I'm thinking about, I don't know. I'm going to, maybe. My friend, the Jesus chair never breaks. You can put a tank on this thing. You can put the whole world on this chair. Because he's got the whole world in his hands, right? You can trust in him, but you have to do it. You got to get past what you know. Knowledge can get in the way. Knowledge is important, but it can be a stumbling block. You have to say, Lord Jesus, I can't figure it all out. But I know that you died on the cross for my sins, and I'm trusting in Jesus Christ with my life. The Bible has a lot of words for that. Changing of a mind, the word repentance, thinking the way God thinks. And so even if you do the repentance side of getting the facts straight and understanding and belief, you have to place trust in. That is the salvation we're talking about. So I ask you, have you placed that kind of belief, that trust, another word is used in the Bible, that faith, those words are very similar, in Jesus Christ? You can't walk around it, you can't dance around it, and believe that you're saved. For salvation doesn't come by any work you could do. It comes by the grace of God and faith in him and him alone, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to finish up here. You can go ahead and turn that off. We're going to wrap up right now. I want you to understand, though, in these last few moments here, that Paul made it very clear at the end of his greatest story ever told, there was something that everybody had to do. And that's what this moment is about. So if you've been kind of in and out, depending on how active or good it was up here or whatever, I want you all to focus in now on this part. I'm going to read that section one more time because this is important for everybody. Paul writes these words, application of the greatest story. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sin is proclaimed to you and to him. Everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. What's he talking about? Trying to do everything I can. I'm going to do good works. I'm going to love my neighbor. I'm going to give to the Lord. I'm going to do everything I can. I'm going to love others. I'm going to give. I'm going to get baptized. I'm going to do all these things, all these works. And the point is, he says, that's the law of Moses. None of it will save you. You're trying to work yourself into the chair. Would you stop that? Please, Paul says. Please. These things are important, but they're not salvation. Would you, have you sat in the Jesus chair? Every head bow, every eye closed, please. With every head bowed and every eye closed, Christians, be praying, please. There might be someone here today, certainly in a crowd this size, that would just say, Pastor, I would love to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'd like to pray for you. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to come chase after you after the service. This is between you, me, and God. If there's someone here today that would say, "Look, Pastor, please pray for me. I want to know that I am saved and that Jesus is in my life." Would you just quickly put your hand up and put it right back down real quick? Thank you. Put it up. Put it right back down. And for you Christians here today, the application for us, if this is indeed the greatest story ever told, then God help us to share it. Our Father in heaven, as we close our time here today, we acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And He alone is the way to salvation. Not by anything I could bring. The church doesn't save. The Bible reading it doesn't save. All the acts I could do of righteousness don't save. But it's not according to our righteousness. It's according to your mercy you save us. And you do this when we place our trust, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. Placing it and sitting in that chair ourselves. For those that are here today that have a desire to know you in that way, I pray that even now they would cry out to you, O Lord. They would cry out and say, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. Thank you, Father, for raising Christ from the dead. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and I'm trusting in Him alone to save me from my sin. Lord, save me, I pray. Help me to live my life for you until you call me home. And Father, for those who prayed that prayer even right now, I pray that you would confirm and affirm in their heart that they are now a child of God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the salvation that we have, and thank you for sharing this story, not just with the written words of men, but by sending your own Son to live that out. And we pray it in His name, the matchless, the eternal, the awesome name of Jesus. Amen.